We are going to be in Romans chapter 8 for our study. For our reading, we're going to read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 4. So read Romans 4, 1 through 8. The last verse of Romans 3 says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." What Paul means there is it's not, like Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." He ultimately fulfilled it by living it perfectly, because we can't, and then dying on the cross to pay the penalty that we deserve, to take the curse that we deserve, and we actually help fulfill it too by just putting our trust in it. That was the plan all along. Give us the law to show us our need, to learn the Savior, to trust in the Savior, and to have eternal life. And then just through that love relationship with Him, by the power of the Spirit, we end up doing things beyond the law, because of God's power and His grace in our life. So, that being said, we'll read Romans 4, 1 through 8. Romans is full of so much grace, and this is a wonderfully gracious portion of Scripture here. And I'll start, and I'll read the odd, and you read the even numbers. Romans 4, 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?
Or if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God."
But what does the Scripture say? "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness."
Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt.
But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness.
Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works.
"Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered."
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin.
Again, a blessed just means, oh, how happy. So, oh, how happy is a person who realizes that it's all been paid for and it's not counted against me ever. It's buried into the depths of the sea, Micah chapter 7 tells us. So, Lord, thank you for that truth. And we just pray you bless our time that we have now in Romans chapter 8. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, Romans 8, we're just looking at the first four verses here, so we'll read those together now. Paul, just remember Romans 7, he just got done giving his own quote-unquote testimony of how the frustration of dealing with sin, trying to get victory over sin in his own power, and we all have experienced that. And he finally goes from what I should do to how should I do it to finally who will deliver me from this body of death, this sinful body. And the answer, of course, is the Lord Jesus. So he says here in Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So we just back up to verse 1 here, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Say amen to that. That's a beautiful promise. And here in the New King James and the King James will go on to say, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." If you have a newer translation, like an NIV or one of those translations, it doesn't have that part in there. And so there's different debates about this. Some would say it's possibly a scribe error, but even if it isn't an error, if it's really supposed to be in there, we have to clarify when it says, "for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit," because there's nothing we can do to not be condemned. Jesus did that all on the cross. The only thing that we need to do, again, is to put our trust in him. Jesus says in John 6, he's asked by the crowds, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" And he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent." And that just means to put our trust in him. And then he has, there's no condemnation. There's no work that I have to do. So where it says here, for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, it could imply that because God's not condemning us, but we can condemn ourselves. First John chapter 3 says that even if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So I can struggle with self-condemnation. So, but when I'm walking in the Spirit, this means I'm just trusting Him, I'm trusting the gospel, then there's no condemnation. So, but the true freedom, this is number one on your worksheet, because of my simple faith in Jesus Christ, I am not condemned and will never be condemned. So what does faith mean? It's not just head knowledge, right? But it's, again, it's not that I work and I earn my salvation. It's just faith means to trust in, to cling to rely upon. Like you all have faith in the chair that you're sitting in. It's not just a head knowledge. You trust that chair will hold you up, right? We know this. John 5:24, that's one of the verses I have under number one there. I'm trying to pull that up on my, I have a newer version. This is one of the first verses I memorized. I memorized it in a new version. Jesus says, I'm probably going to butcher it now and put myself on the spot, but basically he who hears my message and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. You presently have eternal life. And you will not come into judgment, or you will not be condemned. That person will not be condemned ever. And they have already, the newer translations, you've already crossed from death to life. So when you first put your faith in Jesus, all that was accomplished for you. That's the power of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and Him sending the Holy Spirit to us. And that's what this whole quote-unquote series that we've been in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is really about, just reminding us really what our position is in Christ, what our identity is, no matter what our behavior is. And I don't mean that in a sense that, well, just go out, you know. It is true, like as a true believer in Christ, I could go out and rob a bank today. Well, they're closed today, so I'll go rob Chick-fil-A. Well, they're closed, but I'll go rob Hobby Lobby, I'm sorry. We make these Sunday jokes sometimes. But I could go rob a bank tomorrow, and I'm still going to heaven, but God would be like, do you really want to do that? You know, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial, right? And so that's the gospels. And that's the thing, where all of our sins, the whole, when you first come to Jesus, your past sins, whatever sins you did that day, and whatever sins you do in the future, commit in the future, the whole package is covered and thrown into the depths of the sea and washed away. And so that's the beauty of the gospel. So it's not my behavior that determines whether I go to heaven or not. But what we learn is I see this in the scripture, and I've learned it experientially as a 59-year-old man that got saved when I was 15. That you think, wow, I'm forgiven, so that's good. But then you live life and you make carnal choices and you regret those, and you wallow in those, and then you're reminded, no, you're forgiven. But as you grow, you realize it's still true that we're set free from sin in the sense that we'll never be condemned from it. But then you start to realize, wait, I've been given power not to do, we're free not to sin, is the point. Now, of course, we're still going to sin, right? We're still sinners. But again, I think it's boils down just to simplified that if I have a Psalm 51 heart about my sin, you can read Psalm 51, David, you know, have mercy on me, O God, and blot out my transgressions, and just that contrite heart about my sin. God knows our hearts. He knows, the Bible says the Lord knows those who are His, 2 Timothy 2. He knows who belongs to Him. And even Peter there in John 21, after he had failed the Lord, and the Lord says, do you love me? And if you read the Greek in there, he's saying, do you agapao me? Do you have agape love for me? And Peter is saying, I like you. Phileo, I'm fond of you. Second time, do you love me unconditionally? I'm fond of you. The third time Jesus asks him, are you fond of me? Check that out in the Greek. And that's why it says that Peter was, it hurt his feelings that Jesus would ask him the third time, not because he asked him three times, but the third time he asked him, are you really fond of me? Phileo. And Peter says those wonderful words, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. You know that I, he couldn't say in that moment, I love you more than anything, because he just denied him, you know, weeks prior, whenever, however long ago. And even then, when they were supposed to wait for the Lord, he got bored and said, I'm going fishing. He went back to fishing, and you know. So, and that's, anyway, that's just a whole nother story. But the point is, the Lord knows our hearts. We are going to sin, but he gives us the power not to sin. That's the paradox of it, but the truth. He gives us the power to say no to sin at any turn. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And so that's his promise to us. But we're a work in progress, right? But we aren't condemned. There on your sheet under number one, John 3:18 and John 8:11. John 3:18, where Jesus just gives the most famous verse of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned. And he who or she who doesn't believe stands condemned already. So it's just a wonderful promise. The condemnation will never be an issue for us. When we die, we don't have to worry about, like, when I die, I hope I make it in. Because that heaven and hell was determined at the cross. And since we put our trust in him, that issue is taken care of. We will be judged. We will be judged based on what we've done with what we've been given. We'll be rewarded. And even says in 1 Corinthians 4, in that context, Paul says, every man's praise will come from God. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 4, right around the first handful of verses. So that's the simple faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not condemned. Now it says here in verse 2, and part of, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then the next verse, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son. So there's law is mentioned three times here, and these are three different laws. But think of this as not just like a legal law, if you will, but like a power. Think of something like the law of gravity, right? We know the law of gravity. We know what's going to happen when I let go, open my fingers, right? The law of gravity is in action here, right? So just think of it that way. So what is the, so number two on your worksheet, there are three laws mentioned in this passage. And again, I just, the blanks there are spirit, sin, and the number 10, the law of the spirit, the law of sin and death, and the Ten Commandments, right? So if you look here at verse 2, the first one is the law of the Spirit. That's the short version. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, and I realize that on my worksheet, I should follow the pattern there. So let's look at number 3. We'll break down what these three laws are. The Ten Commandments condemn me, and they show me my need for the Savior. This is kind of review. We went over this in the last message and the one before. The Ten Commandments again, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not make idols, make some kind of idol and call, and that this is my God, this is Jehovah. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness or lie. You shall not covet. So, you know, 10 awesome laws, because when you think it in terms of, I don't want people to treat me that way, to do that with my wife or to take my goods, it's an awesome standard. But in our society, laws are given for lack of love. Because we know that love, if we love our neighbor, we love people, we won't. Paul says, if we walk in the Spirit, we are the fruit of the Spirit. There, against such things, there is no law. But we need laws. Paul says in 1 Timothy, The law is for the unjust person. But again, the Ten Commandments, they are still something to live by, but the primary purpose they were given was to show us, I can't do this. I'm guilty, and I'm condemned, and I need a savior. In fact, number three, we put that, the law condemns me. There in 2 Corinthians 3:9, which is on your sheet there, it's called the covenant of death, or the covenant of condemnation. A few verses after that, called the covenant of death. So that sets me free to realize, spelled out, its job is to condemn me and make me realize that I need a savior. That's number three. Number four on our sheet is the law of sin and death. And what is that? Well, it's what Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at that briefly. It's what Paul describes in Romans 7. We looked at, this is where we were last week. You know, he talked about, I want to do good, right? This is Paul the apostle. So you, and I know, I don't know about you. I know I can do this and people do this. Oh, Paul's up here and Moses is up here and David, but they're not. They're just like us. James chapter 5 says, Elijah was a man with like passions, just like us. He was called by God and he was gifted by God, but it said he prayed earnestly. So we're all the same, and the same with the Bible characters, you know. And we look at the children of Israel blowing it, or the disciples blowing it. I speak for myself, I can't say, oh, those idiots, haven't they figured it out? Because I would be doing the same thing probably. But I also don't want to exalt the people that God used so mightily, because, and again, my point in that is, read the second half of Romans 7. Paul talks about his struggle with sin. As a believer, it's clear as a believer. But what does it mean, just in simplest terms, the law of sin and death? And we look at Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Just these, these three verses. Paul writes this. He says, even look a verse ahead, verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. And then he says, I find then a law, or think of it like, again, like law of gravity or some kind of a power, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's what shows he's a Christian. He's got a new man, new creation. He's a new man. I delight according to the law, according to my inward man. But I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. So God, he gave us all of our, he made us, right? He made Adam and Eve perfect, right? But they sinned and they became sinful. They became fallen, and he seems to redeem them, right? He kills an animal and clothes them in sheepskins or whatever. Forgives them and restores them. That's what he does for us when we come to Jesus. But because we are related to Adam and Eve, we have these fallen bodies. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but we have these different drives in our body that are God-given, that for his purposes, right? The strongest drive, they say, is to survive, to stay alive. So that's why I believe when someone stands up in a mass shooting and says, I'm a Christian, that has to be the Holy Spirit that causes them to do that. But we have a drive to breathe, you know, we have to breathe, we drink, we thirst, hunger, we are born to reproduce, God that gives us that gift. We have to, all these things, though, can be used for the wrong reason, right? And because we're sinners, we fail in different ways. We talked about the tongue a couple weeks ago. What a gift it is to have a tongue, to have a voice. We can speak truth to people, we can speak encouragement, we can sing praises to the Lord. We can yell at people or cuss or put them down, or, you know, it says James chapter 3 just spells that one out, that he breaks it down to with our tongue we praise God, and with it we curse men. And I love how James just says that shouldn't be, my brethren, you know, like we just that's just the way it is. So that's the law of sin and death, and really we all know it because we're all saved, but we all still have to battle daily with sin. And so that's what that is. And then finally, there's the law of the Spirit, and I want to be conscious of time and get through this in a reasonable time here. And that's number five on our sheet. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ is the power that God gives me because he lives inside me. Right? Philippians 2:13 there on your sheet. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives us the desire to do what's right and the power to do what's right. That's Philippians 2:13 on your sheet. Hebrews 10:16 through 22 is the New Testament just quoting the Jeremiah 31 covenant, which basically where God says he's going to do this for Israel someday. I mean, there are Jews that get saved today, but there's going to come a point in time when the Lord comes back, there's going to be a remnant where where all Israel will be saved, Romans 11 says. And he says, God says, I will write my laws in your mind and put them in your heart. And Hebrews talks about that for us as Christians. That's our portion. Because of our simple faith in the Savior, again, Jesus gave his life for me so he could give his life to me, so he could live his life through me. The Holy Spirit has come in. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When you first believed, you were sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God, came in to you to dwell in you and to love you and to give you power to change. And Zechariah 4, 6 is that wonderful verse that says, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The context is not just by human might or power, but by my Spirit. That's how God does things. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a power that we don't have. It's like Jesus said about being born again. It's the wind. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Same thing. We can't see the wind. We don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but we can feel the effects of the wind, right? We feel the wind on our face. We see the leaves blowing. We can hear things rustling around. And that's the power of the Spirit. And it's, I think of when it talks in our passage, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. A great analogy of that simply is an airplane, because airplanes are grounded because of gravity, right? How much does an airplane weigh? Does anyone know? I don't know, but a lot, right? Just tons. And to think of that, and it's because of the law of gravity. But because of the law of aerodynamics, which I even brushed up a little bit on that, but I'm not going to attempt to give a lesson on that. But just they talk about the drag and the speed of the wind and the lift and all that. Because of that law, this humongoid thing that couldn't, it's just so grounded, it now flies. And that's the picture when the Holy Spirit comes and the love of God, really, it's what, kind of what you shared during communion time. Just, we know that we fall short, but we also know that he doesn't and he loves me. It's just this relationship with God and that he loves me. And so the power of the Spirit is that airplane is going a certain speed. Now the power of aerodynamics takes over and it lifts under those wings and the thing goes. And it's pretty cool too, huh? Because we flew to Arizona a couple weeks ago. It took like 3 hours, and I'm thinking it's 20 hours to drive there. I wonder how long it would take to walk there. And think of the different, just think of how much the car improves on the walking, but think about the plane, because it took a seventh of the time to fly there, or whatever. That's right. I probably got that wrong, but 20 hours-ish to drive, not if you go straight through, but just fly there in 3 hours. It's just beautiful. I think even the airport, think about, I don't know if any of you do this, but I do. And those bigger airports where they have those little walkways, like an escalator, but just the flat sidewalk. I'm just walking as fast as I normally would be, but I get there quicker if I wasn't on that thing, And so that's the power of God in our lives. We don't always see it happening, but it happens. It happens in us. Another beautiful picture of Pastor Chuck has it in the Why Grace Changes Everything book there. And again, nothing to sell. They're there on the shelf for free if you'd like to take one of those. It's a very encouraging book about grace in our lives. And he uses the analogy of that old, the Greek mythology of the sirens, this island that where there's this beautiful music that would just cause the sailors to be drawn in, and then they would hit the rocks and crash and sink and die. So it was this evil thing, but portrayed like this way to sort of seduce the sailors in. So there was this one guy named Ulysses, who wanted to, he said, I'm going to beat this, you know. And so what he did was he got wax and he got rope and he was the captain of his ship. So he told his men, put this wax in your ears and tie me to the mast of the ship, like bind me. And just we'll drive past that island and you won't hear the music. And no matter what I say to you, do not, well, you won't hear me either, but you don't let me out. And so the ship goes by and the sirens give their beautiful, seductive music. And Ulysses is going crazy. He's just going crazy, and crying out, but his men can't hear him. They can't hear the sound. So the ship makes it past the island safely. But this man is now haunted the rest of his life by this deceptive, beautiful, whatever. He's just haunted by it. Then there's this other guy named Orpheus who's on a ship, and they're going by, and they're being drawn in, and Orpheus grabs a lyre or like a harp or whatever, and he was a very skilled musician, and he plays this beautiful music that just is even greater than the music of the sirens, and the men are so enamored by that they are no longer pulled in, and they sail past as well, and that's the difference. Ulysses is the law, and Orpheus is the law, is the spirit. Ulysses is the Ten Commandments, and that's the... And when I just try in my own strength, because I have to be good, as Pastor Chuck puts so, he's just funny in his book, when we love the Lord, I don't need a rule that says, don't bash your neighbor's head in. I just love my neighbor and I want him to be saved, you know? So, but that's the idea. And that's God's economy. Somehow my phone thought I said, hey Siri, but, so that's the life in the spirit. I say this as reverently, I mean it reverently. It's a love affair with Jesus. It's just, it's letting him love me and knowing, and I believe in you. I'm not going to just try to just do this in my own strength, but I'm just going to love you and I'm going to live life. And by your spirit, you're going to prompt me, you know, that's what I've learned. When I feel condemned about something, that's not the Lord. It may have been something wrong I shouldn't have done, and I repent of it, but if you continue to feel condemned and not like I can't draw near to God, that's not the spirit. But at other times, the Lord has just spoke to my heart about that, you know, not this, and oh, you're right. And I just know that's his leading, and that's the life of the spirit. So we'll wrap up with number six here. And that number six is just a scripture. And I think that this passage in 2 Corinthians 3 is in part a summation of what we're talking about here in Romans 8. And so this is what 2 Corinthians 3, the last two verses of that chapter, verses 17 and 18 say. We'll read it and we'll break it down. We'll close. Paul writes, now the Lord is the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is New King James, but just think of freedom. You're free. You're set free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So again, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So you're set free. I failed to mention way back in our first point there, John 8:11 is on your sheet. That's the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus says, after everyone just leaves, because he says, you know, to the accusers, you who are without sin can cast the first stone. They all drop their stones and leave. And he says to this woman, who's totally broken and contrite and embarrassed and humiliated, no doubt, he says, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, Lord. See, she believed he was someone different. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Not don't sin anymore and I won't condemn you. I don't condemn you. And that love and that forgiveness gives you the power not to sin anymore. And again, we're all going to stumble. We're all going to sin, but that's the gospel though. The gospel is not do good and I'll forgive you and you're not condemned. The gospel is I've done it all. You're not condemned. You're forgiven, and I'll help you the rest of your life. And that's what our verse here says. We all with unveiled face, in context of 2 Corinthians 3 there, Paul was talking about a veil that Moses would put over his face because of the glory that was shining. But it even talks about that in 2 Corinthians 3 that he would veil his face so they wouldn't see the glory fading away. And that represents the law. That was a glorious covenant, but nothing compared to the covenant that we're in. And he says when one turns to the Lord, the veil, the Jews in general, any unbeliever, has a veil over their eyes. It'll go on to say that in the next chapter, that they're blinded by Satan. So when you turn to the Lord, the veil is removed, and we all have turned to the Lord. So we all have an unveiled face. We can look at God face to face. In that sense, we can, because we're protected now. He, again, if he appeared here physically or an angel did, I'm sure we'd all be, whoa. But because of we're believers, we can look in his face, and we are going to see his face. We see that in Revelation 22. We study that. We're going to look at the Father in his face and Jesus as well. So, and what does this mean to behold him as in a mirror? Well, the Word of God is a mirror, James says, so we can behold him in the Word of God. But it's really, again, just the relationship. Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God said, well, here's a cleft in the rock. You bury your face in it, and I'll pass by. Then you can look at my afterglow. We have a relationship with God now, even closer than Moses, because God himself lives inside of us. And he has washed away our sins. So we behold him just by gathering together, singing to him, spending time, just being in a relationship with him as you would with any other person. And as we do that, as one guy put it, the change is organic. He changes. Notice the verse again. We beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed. He's doing that to us from the inside out. And again, I still have a long way to go, but as someone that's been a Christian this long, I have seen there's just things I desire of the Lord that used to be boring to me. And there's things that I used to desire more of the world that are not desirable. If I had more time, I'd give you more testimony, but ask me about it. I'll tell you one-on-one if you want to know. And so God, he's really at work in our hearts, and we're transformed finally into the same image. We're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It says from glory to glory, which just means from glory to a little bit more glory to a little bit more. And who does it? The Spirit of the Lord. And we will never be complete until we get to heaven and we have our new bodies. But we're here, we start here. Our walk might be like the real estate market or whatever. It's up and down, but there's a trajectory. So it's not about being sinless. It's not about perfection. It's not about making a bunch of man-made rules. It's just loving Jesus and trusting him. So Lord, thank you for your truth. And not just that it's clearly in the scripture, but that we are experiencing that. And we just ask for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, even now, in Jesus' name, amen.